want to flip there. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. You are welcome to take and keep forever. Although I can assure you by your 45th birthday, they will be useless. You will need another one because your eyes won't read the small. Yeah, okay, there it is. All right, good. We're going to be in Joshua 24. We are starting a new series. We're calling it Our Covenant God. I have been asked more than once since kind of beginning to talk about this, what does that even mean? What is a covenant? And that's one of the things we'll be fleshing out this fall and kind of beginning to understand what that means. But let me make it simple. It's a lot like a marriage. The idea that two people covenant to one another that they will do certain things and perform certain functions. God does that with people, and that's a huge impact and influence on the way we interact with His church and the way we understand our own position before Him. So this is going to take a while. We're going to be working through this for a while. We're actually going to work from Genesis to Revelation, different bits as we go, to understand how God covenants with people and what that looks like. Today in Joshua 24, we are looking at what's called a sort of a covenant reconfirmation or a renewal. The people, now where this actually comes in the story, and if you've been around here for a while, you'll know this, but in case you haven't, bear with me for a minute. Joshua 24, Joshua is Moses' successor. Moses has come, he, remember the story of Moses, right? He brings the people out of slavery and gives them the law, the Ten Commandments and all that, and says, God is taking you into this new land and he's going to give it to you and you're going to conquer the people and everything. And he brings them up to the border of the land and Moses dies. And Joshua takes over, and Joshua leads them into the land, and they conquer, and they sort of get their foothold. And Joshua, pretty much on his deathbed, calls the people, and he says, okay, guys, seriously, we're here. God's done this. Now let's renew our commitment to this covenant that God has made. And that's what we're going to read. Now what's interesting, and I've always found it, I'm a historian, so what can I do? I've always found it interesting that the covenant, and this is no different, the covenant ceremony reflects what we call an ancient Near East sovereign vassal treaty. What? I'll explain that. In this culture, in this world, a sovereign from another land, from Egypt, say, for instance, would come over to another area, Babylon, and this is examples, would come to a smaller area, conquer often, or just exert his influence, and then he would call this lower ruler into covenant with him, and he would say, okay, I won't kill you. In fact, I will help you. I will protect you from your enemies. I will make sure that no one harms you. I will make sure that your people eat or, you know, whatever kinds of things they needed. Here's what's required of you. I need you to be loyal to me. I need you to pay your taxes to me. I need you to... So there was a reciprocal relationship. This is the way these treaties worked in this world. And you see the exact same features. A treaty would have usually a preamble. We have a preamble in our Declaration of Independence, right? We the people. Yeah. So you have preamble, and then you have sort of a historic record of how the sovereign has interacted with this under king. This is my kindness to you in the past. You'll see that every time. Then you'll see stipulations. Okay, now in order to be in covenant, here's what's required. Here's what you got to do. You'll see curses and blessings. If you break this covenant, here's what I'm going to do to you. If you keep the covenant, here's what I'm going to do for you. This is all a part of the culture of the world and then even witnesses. Now, we even have some of that today, don't we? In wedding ceremony, we have witnesses when we do a wedding. The people sitting here are witnesses. The law requires we have people sign as witnesses. We have a ceremony that we look back to. That's all happening in this passage. And what we're going to do, I'm going to read through this, and we're going to talk about some of these parts of this covenant that we'll see. So listen for these features that I just told you as we go through and read this. So I'm going to be in Joshua 24. I'm going to read a bit, 20-some verses, but it's okay. It's really interesting if you know all of that story. So, this is what happened just before Joshua died. He gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." That's the preamble, just so you know. There it is. Here's the historical kindness. "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. You took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to Jordan, came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. That just means they kind of took off and went to different parts of their country. Let me pray. God, renew our hearts. Renew our covenant faithfulness. Renew our understanding of our own place before you. Renew it every day. Renew our commitment to one another and to you. Use your word to touch us, to teach us, and blind ears from anything I may say, that you would not have us here. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so just a few points, a few things I want to look at as we go. The first is this idea of this historical kindness of the sovereign. That was arguably the longest section enumerated here, the Exodus story. If you've ever seen, is that not Ben-Hur? Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, you've seen that, you kind of, that's a classic, by the way, an older classic. I rewatched it recently and I realized I think it's more about Marxism than it is the Old Testament, but that's a whole nother topic. Watch it and think about it, see what you see. But this story of the Israelites being called out of Egypt, being set free from slavery, is a powerful story that repeats itself again and again throughout the Bible. That is referred to more than any act of God that we see over and over and over again. Look at what you have done. You have set us free. That is the historical kindness that God always points to remind his people of who he is to them. Were it not for me, you would still be building pyramids out of mud. So, with that in mind, let's just think for a minute about us. Okay, that's them. That is these people. They are fresh in the land. He enumerates specifically all the things that he's done in order to bring them there. What has God done in order to bring us here? Now, some of us were raised here. Some of us were raised maybe in other churches, and we just know this is where I'm supposed to be. That is a grace of God, in case you didn't know that. That is not something that everyone gets. That is one thing maybe he's done for you. Some, and let's be honest, all of us are addicts and liars and thieves. All of us. We don't want to admit it. But if you've ever made a commitment to join our church as a member, the very first thing that you say yes to is, do you recognize that you are a sinner? We own verbally that we are helpless and hopeless and that we need another to rescue us. We have our own Egypts. We have these things that we don't deserve to be in God's presence. And yet, I love what he says in verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities you had not built, you dwell in them. We possess a righteousness, a goodness that we didn't earn. When God looks at us, we really believe this now. When God looks at us, no matter what you've done, no matter your story, no matter your past, no matter what your neighbors might think of you, or your parents, or your kids, if you know Jesus, if you're in Christ, then when God looks at you, he sees a record of good, a record of perfection, and you didn't get that on your own. Jesus gives it to you. It's a free thing. I gave you righteousness that you didn't work for. By the way, you can stop trying to earn it on your own. This is our freedom, right? But there's more to the story that's worth pointing out. If you know this story, then you know that as the people kind of move around and they're on their way to the promised land, which I think I heard once should have taken them 11 days, and it took 40 years to get there, partly because they kept going, oh, I want to go back there. At least I had food. They always they're whining about something that was better back in Egypt. Now, a group of people in the church is reading this book right now, Leaving Egypt. I actually post a link to it on Facebook. And it helps us recognize the places that we say, oh, I really like that better. Because that is what we do. I think it's in this book where I got this idea. What we want to do is paint our prison cells in Egypt. We don't want to leave it. So we bring often our Christianity, right? Our rules about what we should be doing. We bring it into the church and we dress it up and we make it pretty, but we're still living in a cell in Egypt when God is calling us out. Or maybe we turn to other things. Some of us have religiosity. We talked about that. yesterday, group of us. The idea that we just got to do the right thing and be at the right places, and if I'm checking off all the boxes, then I'm good. That's not the way it works. God calls us to freedom, vulnerability, and honesty. Some of us run to self. If only I can lift myself up, make sure everybody thinks I'm great, then I'll feel good. Or comfort. If I just have the newest stuff or feel good about something, or, you know, as long as I have my time blocked off, this is me time. Now, I'm not denying that that's important. Rest is a significant biblical value that we need to honor. But sometimes it turns into selfishness. Money, power, control. These are all the things that we use to paint ourselves in Egypt, to make us feel safer over there instead of following God across the wilderness to freedom. This book would help you, if you want to read it, identify some of those things. We want our kids to be successful. That's a really popular one in our culture. I've mentioned this before. As long as my kids become CEOs or whatever the case may be, that we want them to be able to accomplish their dreams, if they do that, then I'll feel fulfilled. What if they die a martyr in Syria? That's not any parent's dream. But that might be what God is calling people to. Are we willing as parents to accept that vision for our kids? Are we willing to give up other successful ideas in order to pursue Jesus here and now and go wherever he's calling us to? That gets us, I think, directly to this stipulation in the covenant. He says, now, put away foreign gods. Turn away from them. Turn your back. Now, it's interesting, and this is a motif you see over and over again throughout Israel's history. They continue to turn to these, what's called foreign gods. Now, many of these gods are not actually foreign. They're actually local. They go into this new land, and they run these people out. And as the people are running out, they're dropping statues of gods, literally. You know, they actually have been worshiping these gods. Now, here's something. The people wandering in the desert, and then as they enter this land, they've noticed something. The people in the land, they had food. They had children. They had the seasons that they needed for their agriculture. They had families they needed for. They were provided for. They had what they wanted. And how did they get that? They worshiped those gods. So it seems to have been working from the outside, that serving these gods actually accomplished something for the people I've been watching here. So then for the next several hundred years, these people would have this very struggle. Back and forth, tug of war between, do I worship this God who gives rain at the right time, or this God who says, I brought you out of Egypt. Look at all I've done for you. I will continue to maintain you. Will you serve me only? And they go, oh yeah, we will. We will. Mm-hmm. And they keep running back to these gods when the seasons get drier, when things get harder, when they're not having the kids that they want to have, or whatever their need is, they go running back over there because that God seems to promise them something. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? What about us? I mean, we live in a land. We live in a foreign land. Again, very biblical idea. We are strangers here. And in this land where we live, there are, you might not buy this, but hear me out. There are gods that promise all sorts of pleasure, satisfaction, freedom, money, power, control. Everything you want, every dream of our sinful hearts can easily be lied to, that it can be satisfied by one of the gods that's in our culture around us right now. whatever it is you think you want, oh, there's a God that is happy to provide it. But there's a call to covenant faithfulness. And this, I think one of the hard things for us in this current era to kind of wrap our heads around, because many of you have heard me say this before, I think it's been a disservice to the church over the last several decades, maybe, or even centuries. In Western Christendom, we've had this message: pray this prayer and you get to go to heaven. And it's all about heaven. We are not merely called to heaven. Heaven is just small. It's real. I mean, it's significant. But right now, we are called to a covenant God who engages with us right now. We are called to a covenant community that He engages with and uses in the world right now. We are not just supposed to sit in these chairs and wait for Jesus to come back. God wants to give us a grand vision for our life. You think, wait a minute. The new covenant doesn't have these stipulations. Some of you are thinking that. Okay, few things from the new covenant that comes from the New Testament, right? If you love me, you will obey. Jesus said that. Faith without works is dead. His brother said that. One of his disciples, John, said in Revelation, of course, he puts these words, John tells us this, these are the words of Jesus, I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. The new covenant requires commitment. It requires growth and progression and service. It requires that we engage it. Jesus never said, just sit in church for an hour a week and you get to go to heaven one day. That is not the covenant that God makes with His people. So what are we called to? Verse 15, Joshua tells the people, choose this day whom you will serve. What will you do? Will it be God or will it be the others? Now we know, because we know the story, that their choice didn't always pan out for them. That they went back and forth. And God's grace was enough to meet them in their failings and in their weaknesses. So we know that. But what is it as they are called to settle in this land? And we'll begin to see some of this play itself out as we study this series on covenant. But God is not just interested in them. Ever. From the very beginning, God says to them, I'm going to use you in the world. So even as they're settling in the land, their devotion and their worship to God is about mission. It's about reaching their neighbors. It's about external activity. And it's about generations. Another thing that we easily miss is we think God is about one generation. That He's about me and my family. He's thinking just as much about my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren who are never on my mind. So here we are. We're a church right now. Our covenant, our commitment to Christ, or lack thereof, it's our choice, will determine what our great-grandchildren's lives are. Potentially in Bismarck, great-great-great-grandchildren's lives. Will we leave them a church that is thriving and growing and reaching its neighbors, or will we leave them an empty community center? Bismarck Event Center 2.0 for smaller groups. What will we leave them? There is, we all know this, I don't think... Unless you've been living under a rock, we are in what we call a very secularizing culture. Christianity is becoming more and more what we might think of as irrelevant to the surrounding culture. Along with that, and we could have a chicken and an egg fight, but along with that, we have decreasing church attendance, decreasing church commitment, decreasing connection to the church. I think I would argue that us believing, or at least living like we believe, and by us, I mean the American church, by us living like coming to church for an hour a week is really all that's required of me, and then I get to go to heaven. I think that, more than any other factor, is leading to an increasing secularization of our culture. Now, I'm not worried about who's president. I'm not worried about what's on TV. I'm not talking about that. That, to me, we could have a conversation. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter, but what matters is, what are we going to do right now? What will we do for our great-great-grandchildren? Will we live for ourselves and our comfort and our gods and our children's successful lives? And by successful, we mean by the world standards. Or will we live for our great-great-great-great-grandchildren's faith in Jesus? We're at a turning point. We really are in the West. The West is at a turning point. The church will either go deeper in its commitment or shallower in its relevance. Those are the choices. And what that means for us, right here, right now, it means, teenagers, we need you. We need you investing in the lives of younger families. You've raised your kids. Teenagers, if you don't know, that's our, I think, over 65, 70, 59, I don't know, changes, 59, okay. Whatever that is, you have raised your kids, probably. And if not, congratulations. And we need your wisdom and your history and your grace and your compassion. We need that, investing in younger people, not in other teenagers. I mean, sure, that's great. But there are young people out here that are starving for, how do you handle this when your kids do that? You know, or at least you have some ideas. Young families, we need you to raise your kids to know that this is their home. That this community of faith is the place where they can come and know that they are welcome, accepted, encouraged, and will grow. We need that desperately. That is the biggest missing point right now. I think across America, across the West, that is the biggest gap. Ashley tells me all the time, it's frustrating when people are here once every 3 weeks because it messes up the kids' understanding of their place in community. It messes up the other kids' understanding. It's so hard. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, and I've seen this over and over and over again, and I'm sorry to tell you, but 9 times out of 10, when you don't raise your kids knowing that this is home, when they are 18, it will not be. And if you want that for them, teach them this is priority. Soccer and band and orchestra, those things are great, and they develop good human beings. But we don't give up these other things. We do give up these other things so that we can be with our church family, because that matters forever. Most of us, you know, when I was in band, once in a while I'll play guitar, but I have no musical talent whatsoever. It was great at the time, but you know what? I was also in church. And I was made to go. I didn't want to go all the time. But it makes a difference in our lives. Young families, teach your kids that this is home. Empty nesters, we need your time, we need your wisdom, and we need your investment. You have more time than us young families. You just do. You're not driving back and forth to soccer. Maybe you can just take our kids and take them to soccer. And teens, nobody in here will deny that even you teenagers, you've been beaten up by a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. But you need to decide right now that you will follow Jesus with everything that you are and give him everything that you have before the world beats you up any worse. It's going to beat you up anyway. Don't hear me say that. But I promise you that if you are giving everything you are to Jesus, even when you get beat up, he will be there for you. You will make wiser choices. You will probably get beat up a little less, because typically it's our own choices that tend to hurt us. Teens, decide right now, Jesus will be the primary focus of your life. older folks, decide right now that Jesus will be the primary focus of your life. An hour a week, an hour every 6 weeks. It's just not, that's not enough. Will you serve the Lord? I'm not talking about church, but we can't serve Him without loving His church. We need the church. The church needs you. Will you put away the other gods that you worship? Will you invest your life and give it away so that all of our great, great, great grandchildren that we may never live to see will inherit a thriving Christian community that they can grow in? Will we live for that, or will we live for us? It's essential that we all say yes. It can make a huge difference in the world. So in light of that, I'm going to take a few minutes. I'm going to share with you some opportunities, some ways beyond an hour a week that we've worked hard this summer to develop some different kinds of things. I know some of you are like, I don't want to be here more than an hour a week. I get it. You can talk to me. You don't have to be. We'd still love to have you here for an hour a week. Love it. But I'm going to call you to more. I have to, because I believe that my life won't matter if I let you be satisfied with that. So here are some other options. First of all, you might have hopefully been handed, fellas, one of these things. Men's breakfast is coming up. Here, will you show that video, and then I'm going to have Don and come up and a few other people. This is one opportunity. One.
Men.
Seriously. All right. Now I want to bring, if you're doing a Sunday morning group, here's another opportunity. Come on up. You know who you are. I've talked to you. Come on. Yep. Come on up. These are some opportunities. Here's what we're going to do. On Sundays, starting next week, remember, how many services do we have next week? Two. All right. And so we want to offer small group opportunities during those times. So here's a few. Brent, you're closest to me.
All right. I would like us men to develop relationships on the search for God in the 21st century. We will discuss current events and look for God. Generally, women develop strong relationships better than us men do, and I'd like for us to change that here. I've heard that we're going to meet downstairs in the dungeons, so a smaller loving clock in the dungeons.
Next week.
One man wrote, like the two spies sent by Joshua, son of Nun, from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove, our brother is scouting out the adult Bible fellowship classes across the carpeted river. Be careful, our brother, that the other side does not pull you into their ways, where men are forced to use saucers to hold their coffee. Where the battles on the gridiron field are sworn, where
guys, none of us want to go and like, really, when he said something, when you said women connect easily, more easily than men, that's because all the men are like, I ain't connecting with nobody. Right? We know that. Let's own it, but let's do it anyway. Sorry. Headset. Thanks, Casey. I want to add to that. The one thing that I think is cool, well, there's a lot of cool stuff in that Bible study, but you actually will write out the Bible verses, the passage that you're studying. You'll write it yourself, and it's a good way. So right now, a couple of options. You could come at 9:15, go to Casey's group, and then come to the worship service at 11 after coffee, or you could come to the worship service at 9:15 and stay and go to a men's group with Brent. While the men are over there,
I read so she really encouraged us. And the cover of this is frilly, and even the title, Women in the Word, I mean, this could have been written for men. It's not, you know, there's nothing girly about it, really.
It's not about tea cozies?
It's not watered down at all. But what I love about it is that she really inspires you to go to Scripture first, but then also gives you a lot of really great tools to put into use on a regular basis as you go through Scripture. So she's not only inspiring you, but she's also giving you the tool. And so it's there's nine chapters in the book. So what I'd love to see happen is to go through the nine chapters, discuss as we go, there's a study guide that I'm going to print out for everyone. And then after we complete the book, I think we'll even have time to dig into actually putting some of these tools into use. So that's my goal.
Thank you. Huh, they're wrong. I hadn't even thought of that. Yeah, good. Yeah, yes, thank you. let me quickly sort of plug different things. All of those are wonderful options. If you really want to understand how can I best do evangelism in this different world that we're inheriting, go to Zach and Leah's group. Is that fair? How can I love people well right where they're at? That will challenge you. If you want to know God's word and you're a woman, come to Lyris. Probably, it'd be weird. Brent's will be great place for those men. Wives, here you go. Con your men. We don't want to do anything, right? We don't want to grow. We don't. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you as a man, I do not want to change. God makes me sometimes. So, wives, go to Lyra's group and say, hey, nothing for you. Go to Brent's group. Okay? And here's the thing. I need to clearly say this in case anyone is thinking. I don't care about programs. I never have. Don't like programs. Don't want more programs. This is not about programs or attendance or any of that kind of stuff. It is about community. It is about we need to take you guys from looking straight up at me to turning and looking at one another and investing in each other's lives. We need that to happen more. And it's not about shame or guilt. It's not about that. It's not about, oh, he's making me do this. No. It is about love for Jesus. And we have received this free grace. Look at all that I have done for you, God says. That's the start. It is not, oh boy, you better. No. It starts with God's grace to us. So our response to that, how do we respond? Do we respond by saying, thanks God, gotcha, and go live our lives? Or do we respond by, what else can I give you? You can have all of me in return for this. So wrestle through those things as you think through what sort of options you might want to do. Now, I'm going to pray, and we're going to do something real fun. We're going to take a few minutes. We're going to put a countdown up there, let you connect with different people. Oh, there's one other thing I haven't even mentioned. There's another option. On Wednesday nights, so we got Sundays covered. On Wednesday nights, I'm going to be doing a teaching that will go a little more in depth from the previous week's sermon. Now, remember, this Wednesday, we go to Papa's. So get your tickets. Can you get tickets from Ashley today at the info desk even? Okay, so you need tickets to Papa's Pumpkin Patch. That's this Wednesday. Next Wednesday, I will teach on something going a little deeper from the sermon, and then we will have small groups. I'm going to quickly ask, if you are leading a small group that night, stand up for me, just so people can identify you. Randy, stand up. Yeah. I saw you debating. Yes. So these folks are going to help lead some classes. Okay, thank you. Now, they're going to be leading a small group on Wednesday night that will discuss more deeply that material. If that's something you want to connect to one of those people. We're going to take a few minutes. Go around, look at the tables. You can see other things you can get involved with. You can connect with one of these teachers or facilitators or whatever we're calling you guys, these people. And these are all ways you can go deeper this academic year. And I promise next summer we can go back to camping. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this call to commitment. Thank you for Joshua. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for everybody in this room. And I do pray that this year you will develop stronger sense of community, that there are many people here right now who will grow deeper in their faith this academic year that we are embarking on. And got to pray for the leaders, that you will give them wisdom, words, and a sense of direction and vision for where we are going. And I do pray that you will never let us sit, but you will always push us to grow more. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.